Thank you. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a little rainy out there, but I don't think we're any worse for wear, are we? So by a show of hands, who likes to look at photo albums? Photo albums? Yeah? Yeah, pretty much universal, right? I know that's something my kids like to do a lot. For those of us that are a little bit older, that's probably an actual photo album, right? A book or something. For those a little bit younger, it might be digital on the computer, something like that. Well, my mom, she always kept a photo album on the coffee table. And I remember it had a pink striped cloth over the top of it and like a crocheted flower in the middle. And as a little boy, most of the time, I was too busy to look inside, you know, running, playing, doing this, doing that. But from time to time, I would slow down long enough and realize that, hey, there's some pictures in here. So I'd stop and I'd take a look at them. And I would flip through the pages and see what was in it. Now, and I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I remember that I was fairly young. And I came across this page that was a little bit more of a keepsake page than a photo album page. There were little small keepsakes that, you know, were inserted behind the plastic where the photos would have normally been. And there were two of these keepsake pages. There was one for me, and there was one for my brother. And I don't remember everything that was on that page, but two things stick out in my mind. We each had a Canadian dollar in there. Have no idea why we had a Canadian dollar, but there was a Canadian dollar in each one of those. And there was a little card that had my name on it. It was about the size of a playing card. Now that may seem like an odd thing to remember from a photo album. I mean, I don't remember most of the photos that were in that album, but this card especially stood out to me. See, but this card, it didn't just have my name on it though. It also had a definition. And I think this was the first time that I realized that my name had a meaning behind it. And I think maybe that's why it stood out in my mind. How did you get your name? I remember asking my mother when I was still quite young, you know, how did I get my name? How did you guys choose my name? Are you named after a family member? Do you have a family name that's been passed down, maybe given to you? Is there a special meaning behind your name? Now, Mr. Shakespeare, through Romeo and Juliet, he made famous the phrase, what's in the name, right? And while we might understand that sentiment as applies to a rose and the aroma that it has, I think a human being is a little bit different story. In fact, the Bible is full of stories of people and how they got their names. And the stories always indicate that those names have a special meaning. I'd like to start today by looking at in Genesis chapter 12. Go ahead and be turning with me over to Genesis chapter 12. Because here in Genesis 12, we find one of the most famous renamed men in the Bible. About a third of the way into Genesis 11, we're given a listing of the genealogy of man starting after the flood with Shem. And most of the men listed in the genealogy, they pass with only their age mentioned. Until we come to Terah. And we're told that he had three sons, and that one of them was named Abram. And as chapter 12 begins, we find God giving instructions to Abram. So Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So here God gives some instructions, and he makes some promises to Abram, right? God tells Abram, leave home and go to this land that I'm going to show you. Then God follows it up by telling Abram, if you follow these instructions, some amazing things are going to happen. He promises to make him a great nation. And he promises that through Abram, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, I imagine that those promises sounded pretty good to Abram, and I also imagine that those promises even had a little bit of a special meaning for him. And I think the reason that these promises would have had a special meaning to Abram is because what the name Abram means. Abram is Strong's H87, and it means High Father. That's a pretty good name, right? I mean, you could do worse. The only problem is that he's 75 years old. And he's still not a father yet. So this man is 75 years old and he's carrying the name High Father, but he's not a father yet himself. So when God promises to make Abram a nation, it probably sounds pretty good to him because he probably equates that with offspring. So Abram begins to follow God's instructions and he's 75 years old when he does this. He goes to the land of Canaan. And he begins to explore. And now God appears to Abram again. And God again promises, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants. Still only one problem. Abram doesn't have any descendants. This is the second time that God's promised to this man carrying the name High Father that he's going to have children. Yet still, Abram is waiting for God to fulfill that promise. Well, the years keep passing on, and still no descendants come. God's continuing to bless Abram, and Abram and Lot, they each become so wealthy, they've got to split up. So God appears to Abram again, and again he promises his descendants are going to inherit this land. But this time, though, God ups the ante. He promises Abram that his descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, this is the third time that God has promised the descendants of this man that's named High Father. And still, no descendants have been given yet. Well, time continues to pass. Abram still doesn't have any descendants. And then God appears to Abram a fourth time. And this time, Abram asks God essentially, hey man, where are these descendants that you promised me? What are you going to do for me? This guy in my house, my servant, he's going to inherit everything. When are you going to give me an heir? I don't have an heir. My name means High Father, and I don't have any children. You keep promising me this land to my descendants, but I don't have any descendants yet. So God enters into a covenant with Abram, and God tells him what will befall his descendants in Egypt, how they will be slaves, and God again promises a massive number of descendants. This time he compares them to the stars in heaven. But you know, Abram and Sarai, his wife, they get a little bit impatient. And Abram, they heeds the advice of Sarai, and makes a child with Hagar. Perhaps this is what God had meant. I mean, after all, it was the custom of the time. How can a man named High Father not even be a father, right? Abram and Sarai, they had been hearing these promises for about 10 or 11 years now from God. And God still hadn't fulfilled them. Instead of waiting on God, they decided to try and help him out a little bit. And Ishmael was born when Abram was 86. And as we come into Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, we see God making yet another covenant with Abram. But this one is going to be slightly different than the previous ones. So Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You can almost hear Abram saying at this point, yeah, I've heard that before, right? You know, Peter thought he had it bad when Christ asked him three times. This is the fifth time that Abram's hearing this, right? Thankfully, Abram didn't react that way. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Whoa, wait a minute. Did you just catch that? Two things just happened. First, God switches verb tenses between verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, God says he will be a father of many nations. Then in verse 5, God says, "I have made you a father of many nations." God doesn't say, "I'm making you a father of many nations." He doesn't say, "I will make you a father of many nations." He says, "I have made you," past tense. It's already happened. The same way that God had spoke about the land being given to Abraham and his descendants. In other words, you can believe this promise because it's already happened. It's already fulfilled. And then the second thing, God changes his name. No longer is he going to go by Abram, High Father. No, God's got a special purpose for him. He's giving him a new name that matches that purpose. Abraham is Strong's H85, and it means father of a multitude. You know, we could probably have guessed that from the context of the verses. But right now, Ishmael, he's the only descendant. And yet God calls him Abraham and says that this is in the past tense. It's already happened. It's a done deal. Let's skip down to verse 10 here, Genesis 17, verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Well, this is also new. You know, so far, all that God had asked was for Abraham to leave his father's house and to go to the land of Canaan. Now God's asking a little bit more from Abraham. And not only from Abraham, but from all of his descendants. See, God's setting up a perpetual sign. A sign that they are in covenant with God. You know, perhaps God thought after what happened with Ishmael that Abraham needed a little bit more of a permanent reminder. I don't know. But God isn't finished yet. Let's skip down to verse 15 now. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So Abraham isn't the only one who's getting a name change. God's naming two other people today. Abraham's wife, her name has just been changed. No longer Sarai, But now God has named her Sarah. Now Sarai is Strong's H8297. If you look it up, you can see, get some different definitions, but this is what Strong's defines it as. Strong's defines it as dominative, as in dominating or controlling. Think about the behavior that Sarai had showed with Hagar and Ishmael, right? She pushed Abraham to Hagar. And then later, when she becomes jealous, Sarai abuses Hagar. But it's as if God is telling her, leave that behind. God's named her Sarah, which is Strong's H8283, and it means female noble, like a lady, a princess, a queen. God promises that kings are going to come from her, and kings, they only come from queens, right? God's got a special purpose for her as well, and he changes her name to fit. And God's also working in real time, right? Abraham hears God say that Sarah's going to have a son, and it's more than he can believe. I mean, he's heard this promise about 5 times now, right? And besides, Ishmael's already born. Abraham laughs at God. Not because he's happy, but in disbelief. Abraham thinks to himself, 100-year-old father, a 90-year-old mother, who have never had children, are going to have a newborn? Abraham doesn't believe it's possible, so he reminds God about Ishmael. Unfortunately for Abraham, God read his thoughts, just like you can read our thoughts, right? And God tells Abraham, no, Ishmael is not the one I promised you. I promised you a son through Sarah. And that's what's going to happen. Not only that, but I've got the perfect name for him. You're going to call your son Isaac. I'm sure at this point, Abraham's cheeks turned blood red, and he probably got a very sheepish look on his face. Because right about then, Abraham would have been realizing that God knew what he was thinking in his heart. You see, Isaac is Strong's H3327. And it means laughter, but not in the sense of being happy. It means laughter in the sense of mockery. See, at that moment, God named Abraham's son and gave him a name that would always remind Abraham of this covenant. It would always remind him of what happened right here. Every time Abraham would look at his son Isaac or call his name, Abraham would remember that he had mocked God. He had mocked God earlier in his life with his actions. And just now, God was renewing the promise and making a new covenant with Abraham. Abraham mocked God in his heart. Abraham thought he had kept it to himself. But God knew, and Isaac would be that reminder. 24 years after God started promising to make him a nation, 24 years after God promised to give him the land of Canaan to his descendants, he comes to make another covenant with Abraham. For the 5th time, he promises to multiply him exceedingly. But there's 3 new things that God did this time. He established the covenant of circumcision. He gives a set time frame for when Isaac would be born. And he renames him and his family to fit God's purpose. No longer Abram and Sarai, but Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Abraham was going from a person who was waiting on an heir and tried to take matters into his own hands, and he was becoming a new person, a person who was looking for the promised heir at an exact appointed time, and becoming the father of many. Abraham's name had a special meaning because of the special purpose that God had for him. Sarah's name had a special meaning because of the special purpose that God had for her. Isaac's name had a special meaning to fit the purpose that God had for him. And once they received these names, they didn't go back. They're no longer referred to by their old names, not even once. God establishes the covenant of circumcision. They're assigned their new names, which take hold immediately. In verse 5, it's Abraham, and it's Abraham from then on. In verse 15, it's Sarah, and it's Sarah from then on. And in verse 19, it's Isaac, and it's Isaac from then on. They became new people with a new mission. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And time continues on. Isaac grows up. Abraham arranges a marriage for him. Isaac gets married. He marries Rebecca. And now Rebecca was barren just like his mother, Sarah, had been. So Isaac prays for her. And God blesses them with twins. It is a blessing. It really is, I know. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like that to y'all, but it is. It is a blessing. But Rebecca had a rough pregnancy, right? And so she prays and she asks God, what's going on? And we find God's response in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So from the very beginning, God had a plan for Isaac's sons. God told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger even before they were born, before they did anything. God already promised that. God was going to continue the promises that he had made to Abraham through a specific line that he preordained before they were even born. The firstborn by birthright was supposed to get the double portion. The firstborn was the one that the family line was supposed to continue through, the greater inheritance. But God had already told Rebecca, the older is going to serve the younger. She knew from the beginning that the younger would supplant the older. In fact, as soon as they were born, the younger grabs the heel of the older. So they name him Jacob. And Jacob is Strong's H3290. And it means heel catcher or supplanter. And its root word means to circumvent, as if tripping up by the heels. God had a specific purpose for Jacob, and his name fit that purpose perfectly. Jacob and Esau grow up, and Jacob did supplant and circumvent Esau at every turn, right? He ended up with the birthright. He ended up with the blessing from his father Isaac. Jacob flees home because Esau is so angry with him, and God uses that time to train Jacob. Jacob marries and begins to have children, and then Jacob wears out his welcome with Laban. So God tells Jacob, return home, and I'm going to be with you. Jacob knew that this would mean he would have to face Esau, so he prepares a present. He gets his wives and his children out in front of him. He sends it on out in front of himself, hoping that he can calm Esau down, right? And when he's left all alone, God comes to wrestle with Jacob. And as we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28, we see the account of another name change here. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And he said, that is God, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." You know, God tests us all in different ways. Abraham was told to go take Isaac to the top of a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And God needed to know just how much Jacob wanted to be blessed. So God comes and he tests that determination to see, is Jacob going to follow God? And instead of asking for a sacrifice, God wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob won't quit, even after God puts his hip out of socket. It's got to be incredibly painful, and to not quit wrestling after your hip's out of socket. That's some determination. They wrestle all night long, and God says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." Jacob wasn't going to quit, so God blessed him. And he gave him a name that matched the determination that he showed to follow God. God changed his name to Israel, which is Strong's H3478. And Strong defines it as, "He will rule as God." His name had a special meaning because of the determination that he showed. Not only would he and his descendants continue to receive the blessings promised to Abraham, but Israel received a special name from God that reflected a character trait that God admired. Jacob didn't have any quit in him, even through the hardship of a dislocated hip. And because of that, he prevailed in the test that God gave him, and God gave him the name Israel. And those are just a few of the many examples that we could go through. We don't have time to do that today. But there are special meanings and purposes behind the names that people have. And most of the examples in the Bible, they're given during the execution of a covenant or the assigning of a special purpose or a task. Some were given from birth, and some were given much later in life. But how does this apply to us today? And what can we take from it? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Because I want to take a look at a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. As we pick up the story here in Matthew 28, we find Jesus giving some instructions to his disciples about what they should do going forward. So Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So this is taking place after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he tells his disciples to go out and pass on what they know. Make new disciples. This is a commission that lasts all the way to the end of the age. And that hasn't happened yet, right? So that means you and me are supposed to be following this as well. But something interesting happens here in verse 19. These new disciples are to be baptized into the name of the Father. Think back to the story of Abraham. When did he receive his new name? He received his new name when he entered into a covenant with God. And specifically, he received that new name when he entered into the covenant of circumcision with God. That physical circumcision, it was pointing forward to the spiritual circumcision, right? We're told to circumcise our hearts. Change that heart of stone for a heart of flesh. But we can't do that on our own. We need help to do that. That spiritual circumcision comes with the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And at baptism, we enter into a marriage covenant with God. We agree to become a part of the bride of Christ. And just like a bride typically takes the surname of her husband, so we, here in verse 19, we take on the name of God. You know, our surnames tell people about our family relationships. Who's your mom? Who's your dad? Who's your brother? Who's your sister? Who's your cousins, right? They help us know our history, where we come from, who we're related to. Well, at baptism, we took on the name of God. Think about that for a moment through the lens of the third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we're baptized into the name of God. We say that we belong to Him. Do our actions prove that we believe that we belong to Him? Or do our actions prove that we're treating His name with contempt? You know, my father used to tell me, don't do anything to bring shame on the family name. Y'all probably heard something very similar growing up. How much more carefully should we treat the name of God that we've been baptized into? You know, Revelation tells us that those who overcome this world, they've got God's name written on their foreheads. Now, I started out by telling you a story about a photo album. And there was a name card that was in that photo album, right? Well, I brought a little show and tell today. Get this thing out here. Now, the album that I have here today, it's not the original photo album that that my mom had. This is an album that my mom made when I turned 30, but this new album, it does have the original name card in it. There's a handsome fella right there. Look at him. Any question about who my kids look like now? No, I didn't think so. Okay. At some point when I was young, I asked my mom how I got my name. And I remember that she told me they got a baby name book and they looked through it until they found the one that they wanted. Now, I assume that this baby name book was in alphabetical order. And actually, I don't have to assume that because I sent this to mom and she confirmed, yes, the baby name book was in alphabetical order. And they did. They poured through it and they took months and they looked at what the meanings were. So they started at the beginning. And my name's Matthew, right? They were halfway through the alphabet before they found one that they liked. 13 letters in. So today, I'd like to share that card with you. Let's see here. You might not be able to see it. Today is actually one day, if you're on the webcast, you actually get a better shot. You can come up and look at it later. So that name card is right here. If you're interested, you can come and see it later. I'll have it. In the top, it's got the name. It says Matthew. Right underneath of it, it's got the definition, and then it's got a scripture. And that definition is gift of God. And that definition, it made an impression on me. Even then, as a small child, I knew that I was special and my parents loved me. Right then, I knew that they had given me a special name to honor the God that they served and to give thanks to Him because they looked at me as a gift. It also let me know that that Christian walk that they were on, it wasn't just lip service. They gave me a name that pointed to the God that they were teaching me about. And they bought a name card so that I would know that that's what they did. And it left an impression on me. And it set the tone for how I'd name my children. I think I drove Natalie half crazy because I wouldn't even consider a name unless I knew what the meaning was first. What do you think about this name? What does it mean? I don't know. Well, I can't consider it then. You got it. What does it mean? I couldn't, I would not even think about a name unless I knew what the meaning was. The meaning behind the name was more important to me than the name itself. Now, I don't have cards yet, but I do plan on writing down the story for each of our children so that they'll know the story behind their names. But, you know, it's not just me, and it's not just my children that have special names. No matter how you got your name or what it means, you have a special name. You just don't know it yet. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 17. I want to look at two verses here. In my Bible, they're right across the page from one another. We're going to read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. So we'll start with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And just across the page in my Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Just like Abraham, just like Sarah, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, and on throughout the Bible, you have a special name with a special meaning, and it's just waiting on you. If human parents can pore over names looking for that perfect meaning for their little children, for their little baby to carry, how much more perfectly can God name you for the special purpose that he has for you? God's got a special purpose for each of us to fulfill for eternity. And he's got a name to match that purpose. Just like Jacob, God is testing us to see how much we want it. The character that we develop along the way and the battles that we win as part of spiritual Israel, part of the bride of Christ, they'll enable us to receive that name that God has waiting for us. What's in the name? You'll have to overcome to find out.